Well, the letter to James has been a great surprise to me. I haven't studied it much in recent years. I haven't preached in it at all, I think, since being in Singapore. What surprised me as we worked through this letter is just how much James focuses pastorally on the use of the tongue and on the issue of anger. And now in this chapter 4, he goes in deeper to a new level as he looks at what causes fights and quarrels in the church. And he asks us, what causes fights and quarrels among you? And he asks that with a pastoral heart, not a judgmental attitude. He wants us to know what causes fights and quarrels in church. If this church, and any other church, is to be a place of community, a church in the community for the community, as the church grows and attracts people from outside in, there will be fights and squabbles and quarrels and disagreements. And so he asks us, what's the cause of those things? What causes the fights and squabbles? I think in this passage there are three headers we can use to guide us through it, and each of them has a triplet inside it, a kind of trio or a trinity, if you like. The first one is the triple root of trouble, verses 1 to 7. There's a triple root for fights and quarrels. There's a triple remedy for trouble in verses 8 to 10, and a triple responsibility that God has in verses 11 and 12. So a triple root of trouble, a triple remedy for trouble, and triple responsibility for God. So let's look at the first. Let's look at the triple root of trouble. The triple root of trouble is summed up as sin, the world, and the devil. So if you look at verse 2, or sorry, end of verse 1, what causes fights and quarrels amongst you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? These battling, warring struggles within us is what the Bible calls sin. But notice the word battle suggests that there is a war that's going on, and we could call this spiritual warfare, that we need to be trained as Christians in the art of spiritual warfare. Because if we're not trained in spiritual warfare, we won't be able to do battle, and we'll lose. So let's see what James teaches us about spiritual warfare. He says, sin, the world, and the devil are the triple root of the problem of trouble. Verse 2 and 3, you want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you can't have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You don't have because you don't ask God. And when you ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. That's quite a brutal list, isn't it? When you look at that and think, am I really like that? Well, it's not a personal thing. It's the warring desires in our hearts, which the Bible calls sin. You notice how many commandments are mentioned there: coveting, killing, being greedy, wanting what I want, spending money on my own pleasure. So sin is essentially that says, God, I want things for myself. I want things for my pleasure. I want you to give me what I want. That's the root of the problem to begin with. So sin is the first root of the problem of trouble. Secondly, the world. So we come to verse 4. You adulterous people. Adulterous means unfaithful, sleeping with others. But he's not talking here about physical adultery. It's about a spiritual adultery. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture says without reason that the spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? What does James mean by the world? Well, it's very important to know that he does not mean the land and the sea and the sky. He does not mean creation, because creation was created by God and is good. And we can enjoy creation, but we're to look after creation. So we're to steward it. We can keep our gardens tidy and reduce our energy demands. We can recycle and so on. Don't drop litter. So stewarding the world, being a friend of the earth, a friend of the world, is not what James is talking about here. What he's talking about is the way society works apart from God. When the world is rebelling against God and turning its back on God, that's the world. And all over the world, there are different cultures who've turned their back on God or don't live according to God's laws or according to God's will. And James says, don't be a friend with that way of thinking or that way of behaving. So we live in a very secular, material culture. Secular culture says we don't need God. We can do things on our own. We're clever. And material means we live for the things we can see and not for things that we can't see. So our own society is a very comfort-seeking, pleasure-seeking, me-first, selfish society, because if I've only got 70 years to live, I've got to make the most of them while I'm here. I don't know what will happen after death. I don't even know if God exists. But I do know the world exists, and so we are living in a very me-first, self-fulfillment culture. So fights and squabbles in church are caused when our values are aligned with the world's values of me first, rather than with God's values. So James says, do not be friends with the world. In other words, repattern your thinking, repattern your behavior on God's will. So Christians are to be active in establishing good law, in seeking true justice, in bringing peace, in spreading charity, in being compassionate, in showing goodwill, in being filled with faith, and in knowledge of God. A very distinctive way of living compared to our world. But when Christians become friends of the world, we take away the values that God gave us and therefore become his enemies. And nobody wants to be an enemy of God. So the way we have to ask ourselves as Holy Trinity Church is, how, in what way are we friends with the world? Does our life as a church reflect the character of God? Does it reflect his will? Or are we pretty much the same as the world in the way that we live and behave as a church? If James gave us a survey to fill in what ways could we say, look, James, this is the way we are living as God wills us to live, and in which ways would we say, well, actually, we are a bit like the world, or too much like the world? A triple source of trouble, sin and the world. Lastly, the devil is the last source of trouble. At the end of in the beginning of verse 7, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Spiritual warfare, spiritual battles, fights and quarrels in church have an unseen spiritual source, the person and work of Satan himself. The devil is at work in every fight and every quarrel. He is real. He is wicked. He is devious. He is deceiver. And he's a liar. And he is determined to drag people to hell with him. As Christians, we are told to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. But we're also to have our eye, the corner of our eye, on the devil. Now, Sunita's not here this morning, but at her baptism 3 weeks ago, we all said to Sunita, do not be ashamed to confess the faith of Christ crucified. Fight valiantly. There's the battle language. Fight valiantly under the banner of Christ against sin, the world, and the devil. Every baptized Christian believer has been called to that battle. Remain his faithful soldier until the end of your life. It's all battling language. We should expect spiritual warfare. The devil is at work. And the word of caution, I think, at the end of this section is that we need to keep the three in mind at all times. There are three things against us as a church. There's our own personal sin that's waging war within us. There's the way the world works and the way the world thinks that pollutes our thinking, and the devil's at work. Some Christians and some churches will focus on one or two of those things. So here's some churches that talk about repentance for sin as the major thing. It's all about our sin. That's the problem. The other churches will talk, it's all about the world. If we can just sort the world out, if we can bring in just government, or we can bring in a fair society, or we can deal with the world, then that will stop the problems. And there'll be other churches that are very hyper-spiritual and say, it's all the demons, it's all devil, it's all about him. We've got to pray against the devil. But James says, no, don't focus on one, but all three. In any fight or any quarrel, have your eyes open. Be willing to look at all three. So the triple root of fights and quarrels in church: sin, the world, the devil. And there's a triple remedy that James points us to, a triple way of overcoming quarrels. And before we move on to that, I think it's worthwhile remembering that we should, as we disciple one another, that's what being a church is, we're disciples of Jesus, and any fight or quarrel needs discipleship. So ask questions of each other, ask questions of ourselves. What motivates my behaviour? What's going on in my heart? What if this is me and my agenda, or my desires, or my sinfulness? And then ask the other questions. In what ways am I thinking like the world thinks? Does my thinking need to be corrected by God's word? Am I bringing values and am I bringing attitudes that belong essentially to our secular culture or another religion? What does God say? And where can I see the devil's hand at work in this? And what do I need to pray against the devil? So those sorts of questions help us to disciple one another. What is my motive? In what ways am I thinking of behaving like the world? And can I see the devil's work in this? There are three things against us, but there is one for us, and that one is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one. The God who is for us is greater than the three things that are against us. And I want to say something really important at this point, because there's a false doctrine at work in the church called dualism. And it's a really tempting doctrine to fall into, but it's wrong. And it says that the devil and God are at war against each other, and sometimes the devil wins and sometimes God wins, but there's a kind of equal and opposite forces at work. Well, of course that's completely wrong, but it's easy to see why you could think that. You could say, well, you know, the devil seems to have won this time. There's been such catastrophe or such a fight, He must have got the upper hand on God. But we've got to remember, firstly, that God is the uncreated creator. He created all things. He created the devil. The devil's a fallen angel. So when you think about the power of God as creator against the power of Satan as created being, we should be thinking of poodle versus lion, or ant against elephant, or push bike against Formula One racing car, except multiply those two illustrations a billion times, because God is all powerful and all wise and all seeing, and the devil is very small and powerless, really. And he does God's bidding for him. There is nothing that the devil does that God has not given him permission to do. And in fact, the Bible teaches us that God had planned for the devil to do what he had to do before he even created the world. So the devil just goes along thinking he's doing good things for his agenda. Not good in the sense of moral good. He's doing evil, he's doing wickedness, he's causing disruption, he's causing mayhem, he's sowing division, he's doing all these things, and he thinks he's got a chance against God. But God's going, you're just doing my bidding for me, and whatever you do, I'm going to turn to good. So one action has the devil's motives in it, and God working his purposes out, which were before the beginning of time. So therefore, we don't need to fear the devil. We don't need to be worried that he's going to one day beat God, and that at the end of time, we'll see that God didn't really have the upper hand at all, because God is the uncreated creator who is all-powerful, all-seeing, and all his plans come to pass. If fights break out, God has willed them for us. That's the good news, that God says, look, I'm not out of control of the situation. I've given you this as a good gift from me. It'll be painful, it'll be hard, it'll be soul destroying, it'll bring tears and suffering and all these things. The devil's having a go, of course, for his reasons, but they're not outside God's purposes. So inside God's purposes we get, remember back in chapter 1 verse 2 to 4, God's giving us trials. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. These are trials within the church, fights and quarrels, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. In other words, God's doing a work that's maturing and completing us. So when we meet him face to face, he says, you've done it, well done. I'm going to wipe away the tears and I'm going to give you that inheritance that will never spoil or fade. So when we come to this spiritual warfare, we know that the one for us is greater than the three against us. So Jesus' brother, James says, resist the devil, draw near to God, humble yourselves. That's the three remedies. Resist the devil, draw near to God, humble yourselves. Let's read that little chapter, that little bit, verse 7. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve and mourn and wail for your sin. Change your laughter to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. James is not talking to individuals here, he's talking to the church. Church, resist the devil. Pray against the work of the devil. Draw near to God as a church. That's what we do every Sunday. We come to draw near to God. We come to praise his name and pray to him. And then humble yourselves. The language of chapter 4, verse 8 and 9 is the language of our confessions as Anglican Christians. God, we come near to you. It's the prayer of preparation. On a communion service, Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, purify my heart that I may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. It's the language confession. We come into his presence with confession. Lord, we wail and manifold and lament our manifold sins and wickedness which we have committed time after time against your divine majesty. We've incurred your wrath and indignation against us. We earnestly repent, are deeply sorry for these our wrongdoings. The memory of them weighs us down. So it's the language of confession. So our church services are not church. Drawing near to God is what a community of believers does in order to overcome the fights and squabbles that have occurred during the week. We're a family, and family meets to come near to God, to confess our sins, to humble ourselves. That's God's remedy. You know, we are a family. It would be a very strange family that only met once a week to sing a few songs and say a few prayers. A family meets together 24/7, but then takes time to draw near to God together. So this is not a kind of jolly party for friends. This church service is a place of relationship workshop. It's a coming to get right with God and get right with each other. It's a place of brokering peace where there's been a fight. Let's broker peace here. Let's work on what's here. Where's the sins in this situation? Where's the values of the world that are polluting this? Where's the devil at work? Are we going to resist him? Let's draw near to God and humble ourselves. Wash your hands, purify your hearts, grieve, mourn and wail, change your laughter to mourning for sin, change your joy to gloom for sin, humble yourselves before God. That's the pattern of our Sunday worship, in order that we can be a church in this community, for this community. The triple source of trouble, sin, the world and the devil. The remedy, the triple remedy, resist the devil, draw near to God, be humble in confession. And the last point that James brings us to is to remember who is responsible for what. There's a triple responsibility of God. If there is somebody, or if there are a group of people in church who are being fooled by the devil, whose sin and motives are creating havoc, if we are following the ways of the world, then let's remember whose responsibility is whose. The temptation in those situations is to take matters into our own hands and say, you know, I can't sort this out, I'm going to have to go and sort it out myself. But God says, no, leave it to me. Luke verse 11. Brothers, do not slander one another. There's a law. Do not slander one another. That's the way the world works. It's not Christian behavior. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. So here's what James is saying. Here's God, who is the lawgiver. He writes the law. He says, here's how human beings are to behave. And what we do when we judge someone else is we say, well, I'm above the law. I sit over the law. And our whole nation and the whole of the Protestant Western world is based on one basic principle, which is that God's law is over all people. It's the rule of law. It's not secular laws that get made up by human beings who think, let's have a new law that we can make up for ourselves. No, God's the lawgiver, and we all are under his law. So first of all, it's God's responsibility to write the law, and secondly, it's God's responsibility to judge us by the law. You see, there's only one lawgiver, verse 12, and judge. So when we come to the end of time and when we meet before God as judge, we will all be held to account according to God's perfect law. Did you love me? Did you worship idols? Did you take my name in vain? Did you rest one day a week on the Sabbath to come together to draw near to me as a community? Did you honor your mother and father? Did you commit adultery? Did you murder in your heart? Did you lie? Do you covet? So we'll be held accountable to God's law, and the Bible's very clear that none of us, not one of us, has kept it perfectly. So we're all guilty. There is one lawgiver and judge. And that means we can say, God, I trust this to you. You will do justice at the end of time according to your law. Therefore, I do not need to take things into my own hands. The one who is able to save and destroy. God's last responsibility is to save and to destroy. if he can destroy us, then surely we should be crying to him to save us. God, if you can save me from my sins, if you can save me from being judged according to your law, please save me. Please have mercy on me. Please, please do not let me face your judgment on my own. But you, to close, who are you to judge your neighbour? That's God's job, not ours. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Sin, the world, and the devil. What are the remedy? What are the remedies for fights and quarrels? Resist the devil, draw near as a church to God, sing his praise, confess your sins to God and to each other. And what's the responsibility for sorting it out in the end? It's God, the lawgiver, the judge, and the one who can save us. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you came into the world initially not to judge the world but to save it. So Lord, we cry to you this morning. We know, Lord, and can expect quarrels and fights in church. It's inevitable. Lord, as your kingdom grows, as people come into contact with each other, as community is built, there will be inevitable fights and quarrels. We know that, Lord. So help us to help one another to see our sins, our selfish motives, to overcome the values of the world by teaching your word, to resist the devil, to see his place but to resist him, to draw near to you as your people, to confess our sins and be humble, and to trust you, God, as lawgiver, as judge, and we cry to you for each of us as our Saviour. Lord, if there's anyone here today who is not trusting in you or not dealing with spiritual warfare according to your ways, may you help us. Give us wisdom, Lord. We lack so much wisdom. Help us to know what's right. In Jesus' name. Amen.